Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child.
He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all,
and his shelter was a stable,
and his cradle was a stall,
with the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Savior holy. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming blood. For that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above, and he leads his children on to the place where he
turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray again this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Take the Word of God deep into hearts. If there's one here without Christ, I pray, Father, that they would truly, truly come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, may Christians be challenged to serve you completely, wholeheartedly. Lord, we'll thank you for every decision that's made, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there are a lot of stories and myths about Christmas that just simply are not true. For instance, there's one where it's been made into a joke about where they ask, what was the profession of the wise men? And the answer to that is they were firemen because the Bible says they came from afar. You Southerners ought to get that. The Yankees are still saying they're trying to figure it out. The problem is the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't even say they came from afar. But they came a long ways. Isn't that right? Not only that, some say there were three wise men. But the Bible doesn't give us the number of wise men that came. It just tells us the three types of gifts that were given. And we even sing the song around Christmas time, "We three kings of Orient are." And yet there's no mention in the Scripture that these were kings. They were magi. They were a class of soothsayers, fortune tellers, magicians in Babylon. Later, under the Medes and Persians, and in Daniel's time, actually, Daniel was counted as one of this number, even though he was far from being a soothsayer. But because of his relationship with God, he could interpret the dreams of the king. But these magi would have considered Daniel one of their number, but they were not kings. By the time of the birth of Christ, they had developed into both a priestly and political class, and they had much to say over who reigned over their people. As a matter of fact, history tells us that at this time, their country's king was old and about to die. And since they knew from the book of Daniel that the king of the Jews would be born about that time, therefore, they were out looking for someone perhaps that would reign over their area as well. Well, since Daniel had been one of them, they obviously had the book of Daniel. They had respect for the God of Daniel. They had read his book and probably also at least the first five or six or seven books of the Bible. And so we come to this time where they came looking for the king of the Jews. By the way, according to verse 11, unlike the nativity scenes that you see, they did not come to the manger. If you look in verse 11, it says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother." As a matter of fact, they might not have arrived until some year or year and a half after the birth of Jesus. Because when Herod wanted to destroy the one who was born king of the Jews, he destroyed all the children in Bethlehem that were 2 years old and down. We don't know exactly when, in relationship to the birth of Christ, that these men came. But we do know that they came to the house and not to the manger. But it's their coming that even condemned the children of Israel even more. I want you to notice some things about these wise men in the Bible. Number one, in response to the word of God, they anticipated the Son. They had the book of Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 25, the scripture says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." You see, God let them know that in Daniel's 70 weeks, at the end of the 69 weeks, would be the time of the Messiah, those 69 weeks being so many years, of course. They knew the right time from the Word of God. They knew the right nation, King of the Jews. They knew the right word and they knew the right sign. Matter of fact, the Scripture had said the King of the Jews was coming and they believed it. So they came looking for him. Now, this is amazing because the people to whom Jesus was coming to weren't looking for him. They had known that the Messiah was coming. They had the book of Daniel as well. And yet they were too busy about everything else that was going on around them. And they totally missed the Son of God. Well, for a long time, America has been too busy for God. And so now we've got our way. Now it's happy holidays. Now it's no allowing nativity scenes on anything that's considered public property. Somehow that is a violation of the Constitution. And yet the people that wrote it have no problem with the things that these anti-God people in our government have problems with today. And so you've got happy holidays. You even have some churches who don't want to offend people by telling their people to say happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Let me just say Merry Christmas. Let me tell you why they don't like Christmas. It has to do with the first six letters. Christ. They reject Him. That's why it's no longer 2006 A.D. It's now 2006 B. Or what is it? C.E. The Common Era. Yeah. It's still A.D. to me.
Amen.
In response to the Word of God, they anticipated the Son. Well, we don't anticipate the Son except for His second coming. You know Jesus is coming back. And His coming back could be today, or it could be tomorrow, it could be any time. But the world is so busy about its things, the only reason they won't miss it when He comes back the next time is He'll be coming back and there will be judgment. But the first time, as Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So in response to the Word of God, they anticipated the Son. In response to the act of God, they sought the Son. Look in verse 2. "Saying, where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him." Now you understand that since they're coming from the area of Babylon, the star was not east of them. They were in the east from the star. They were in the east from Jerusalem, where they were going. They're referring to their location when they say in the east and not the star's location. Now, if you just look at a map, you can figure that out. That's not that difficult. But why did they know that? Because God had prophesied in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." They had the timing, according to Daniel chapter 9. They had the sign. There would be a star. Matter of fact, they had the Word of God, and that should have been enough, especially for the Jews who weren't even looking for Him. After Jesus came, when He was talking to His disciples, after His death and resurrection on the road to Emmaus, He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Do you realize that over 300 prophecies of the first coming of Jesus Christ were literally fulfilled? Oh, people get all the tizzy about Gene Dixon and these prognosticators that have some special touch from God, they think, that gets one out of 200 predictions correct. Every prediction of God was correct, exactly like He said. That's why when we read Isaiah 53, written some 700 years before Christ walked on the earth, we know it's about the Son of God, for He says He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised, I'm going to have to turn to it now. I had it. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Scripture says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." As a matter of fact, just take a walk with me through the book of Matthew. And let's look at some of the prophecies of Jesus that were fulfilled exactly like God said. In Matthew chapter 1, for instance, back when it tells of the virgin birth of the Savior, it says in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. That prophecy, 700 years before Christ came to the earth, was written in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and fulfilled perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in chapter 2, and look at verse 15. The scripture says, "And was there," speaking of when Jesus was taken down to Egypt by Joseph, "and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son." You know, that had to be one of the things that the readers of Scripture in the Old Testament times and in those 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament had quizzed over. How can he be born in Bethlehem and yet called out of Egypt? And yet we see in the Scripture it was fulfilled just exactly like God said. God always works out His Word. Look in verse 17. Then was fulfilled, when it talks about bringing him back to Nazareth. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are not. That was a prophecy from the book of Jeremiah of what Herod the Great would do in the killing of all those children under 2 years of age. Down in verse 23, and he came and dwelled in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Go over to chapter 4 and look at verse 14. And that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Go over to chapter 8 and look at verse 17. Scripture says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Go over to chapter 13 and look at verse 35. Chapter 13. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Go over to Matthew chapter 21 and look at verse 4. The Scripture says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. That's from Isaiah chapter 62. Go over to Matthew chapter 26 and notice verses 54 and 55. The Scripture says, but how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be so? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Go over to chapter 27 and look in verse 9. The Scripture says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Now, it's interesting, the purchase of the potter field is what was prophesied in Jeremiah. Zechariah told us that it would be 30 pieces of silver, which is exactly what he was betrayed for. Go over to chapter 27 and look in verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, and it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Now, we only went through part of the book of Matthew. We could go through the other gospel accounts and see prophecy after prophecy that was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ in His first coming. Now, I'm simply saying the wise men in an act of God sought the Lord. Dear friend, Jesus fulfilled the Word of God exactly in His first coming, and it would seem to me that any wise man would be doing all that they could to seek Him. For Jesus warned us of this. He said, what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If he is the only way to the Father. And it's proven in Scripture that he is the fulfillment of the Word of God. Then a wise man would be seeking him with everything that they have to find the one who is King of the Jews. Later, Peter's preaching in Acts 4:12, and he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All those prophecies of what Jesus would do. I know people's minds now who even think about God at this time of year are thinking about His birth. But I got news for you. In His birth, God was thinking of His coming death. Because that's why he came. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He came to die in our place, to be raised from the dead 3 days later. Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So in response to the word of God, they anticipated the Son. In response to the act of God, they sought the Son. And in response to the word of God, they worshiped the Son. Looking back here in Matthew chapter 2 again, and look in verse 4. It says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. And thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." Whereas they knew the books of Moses, they knew the book of Daniel, they did not have Micah's prophecy. Because Micah wrote long after Daniel lived, and Daniel lived over in the Babylon area, but Micah was right there in the Holy Land. They didn't have that prophecy. And Micah 5:2 said, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall become he that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So when they come to the king, that's as far as the star had taken him at that time. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? So the wise men of Israel went to the word of God. They found that Micah said he'd be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, Bethlehem's only about 6 miles from Jerusalem. That's about half the distance between here and Athens. That's not all that far that they were going to have to go. Nevertheless, there were still a few thousand people there. But to find the place, God had the star reappear, and it went and stood right over where they were staying in the house. But they got news that it was going to be in Bethlehem. Now, I said in response to the word of God, they worshiped the Son. Because the scripture says that when they got there, in verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, meanwhile, the king didn't bother to go. Those Jewish scholars that had just read where the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, they don't go and look for him. They just let these wise men go. But you see, we learn some things about worship from these so-called pagans, from these so-called heathen. Number one, worship cost, both in time and money. You understand, for them to come from their country to Jerusalem, a trip of several hundred miles, it would cost them money to make such a long journey. It would cost them many, many months to go to a foreign land, possibly even cost them their life, because Herod was known as a wicked, cruel king who had even had some of his own children murdered besides a couple of his wives. It cost. There are a lot of people that say they worship God, but they won't give anything. I got news for you. True worship costs. Not only that, there was danger. Could such a baby be worth losing your life over? They thought so. That's funny. There are a lot of people that go to so-called Christian churches today. They won't even lose the Super Bowl over him. They don't think he's worth losing anything. They won't get rid of their worldly clothes or their worldly music. They won't get separated unto him in any way. And here were some so-called pagans who were willing to lose it all to worship him. Wise men. Time, hundreds of miles, money, the cost of the trip, plus the expense of the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. the danger of being in a foreign land. But I'm reminded of Luke chapter 9, verse 25. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I got news for you. Jesus is worth more than everything that this world has to offer. And these wise men understood that. When everybody else was busy at that time of year in Jerusalem, these men, and things were busy in their own land, these men knew that there was one that was worthy of their all, and they gave. So they anticipated the Son, they sought the Son, they worshiped the Son, but we also see they served the Son. Look at verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, isn't it interesting that Herod the king said, you come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him also. Now, they had no idea that Herod wanted him killed. They had no idea the potential danger that they might have been in when, in reality, their thought would have been, hey, we can make some money on this thing going back there. He'll want to reward us for telling us. But no, they were willing to do without any fame that might come from Herod to simply obey God and go back a different way. This was a great discovery. The opportunity to be crowned with riches, but no, it wasn't worth it to them. They wanted to obey God. So they make the long trip back without the frankincense, without the gold, without the myrrh. They go all the way back, losing all that time they had spent, without any fame, without any change back home. This is not one that's going to be king in their land. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know why a lot of people don't get saved? They think it'll cost them too much. And they just don't think Jesus is worth it. They think it'll cost them friends. And by the way, it will. There'll be people when you get saved, if you trust Christ as Savior, who won't want anything to do with you anymore. Now, I know the so-called popular Christianity of today, which is not Christianity at all. It's interesting. You've got a lot of people in the church trying to get as close to the world as what they can. They look just as ungodly in their MySpace.com websites as the world looks. They look just as ungodly when they go down to the mall as the world looks. They listen to the same filthy music that the world listens to on their iPod. They act just as pagan and just as heathen. And if you can't understand the words, if all you heard was the music, you would think that the music they listen to is exactly the same. They pride themselves in not being any different from the world. God forbid that they should be identified as a child of God in the way they walk, in the way they dress. What a strange day, but not these men. These men who came from a pagan land saw the Son was worth serving. Sad thing is, there are a lot of preachers today that promise riches and fame and physical healing and a rose garden of life. And that's not what's promised in the Word of God for those who come to Jesus. Now, Jesus did say, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. But he's not talking about a bigger house there. He's not talking about having more cars than other people or a bigger portfolio of stocks. And he's talking about a life where you're filled up in here, where you have a purpose for living and a joy that in all of its riches the world simply cannot understand. What a difference when you come to know the Son of God. So they obey. The Word of God tells us that He's come. The act of God tells us that He has finished what He came to do. He went to the cross and died for your sins. He rose from the dead 3 days later, then later ascended on up into heaven. And the Word of God tells us how you can know Him today. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's all in Jesus Christ. And for those who come to Jesus Christ and trust Him, He then tells us how to serve Him. That we may serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. God has given His Son for us. And as someone has aptly put it, wise men still seek Him. There are a lot of lessons we learn from these people. You know, I noticed in being able to travel to a number of different foreign countries and preaching in a number of different churches, you know, there are people that live in mud huts that show a whole lot more dedication to Jesus than a lot of people in Madison, Alabama. You know that? People don't have much. Matter of fact, we've been down to Saltillo, Mexico, the cardboard city, and see people get up what has to be a cold house on a cold morning. It's not really a house. It's cardboard and some blocks that when it rains, the cardboard just puffs up. And yet they get up early in the morning, even if it's 45 degrees, and walk their way a couple miles to church and sing from their heart, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But of course, they sing it in Spanish. They've come to worship God. And today, people, if it's a little cold outside, they can't even make it to Sunday school here. You see, a lot of the wise people are those that aren't from the so-called first world countries. But I dare say, percentage-wise, there's a lot more first world Christians in those places than there are in first world America. Some lessons we learned from these people. The wise men knew how to be patient. It was a long trip. You know, we have become today in this nation a highlight society. Nobody can sit down and watch a baseball game anymore. That takes too long. Just let me have ESPN and the highlights. I can't watch football. Let me just get ESPN and the highlights. We've become a highlight people. That's the kind of Christianity they want, too. They complain if a preacher preaches 40 minutes. Preacher, just give me the highlights. No, you need it all. We're not highlight Christianity. We want the real thing. Not only were they patient, but they were persistent. Refusing to give up, tenacious, hundreds of miles of walking. I'd say that takes some persistence to keep at it. When you wonder, will I get there? Will it be worth it? But I got news for you. It was worth the trip. Not only that, the wise men were looking for providence, divine direction, and they saw it. And by the way, God has given us divine direction right here in the book. Now, I know the world doesn't like what it says about the husband-wife relationship. But this is divine direction in your home. I know the world doesn't like it the way it tells you to raise your kids, but divine direction how to raise your kids is right here. Divine direction how to worship Him, right here. Divine direction in all that you need in life is right here in God's Word. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Not only that, the wise men understood the joy of giving. They made that long trip, weren't expecting anything back. They gave all they had. The gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, they understood. These pagans understood the joy of giving. Which makes me think they weren't pagans at all. They had already trusted the one they hadn't met yet. And when they saw Him, seeing Him was simply the fulfillment of their faith. They practice worship. When was the last time you practiced worship to God? Where you came before God and instead of saying, "Now, Lord, I want this and this and this and this." I'm going to tell you what, 365 days of the year, most Christians treat God like a big Santa Claus. God, here's what I want. I want you to do this. I want you to heal this one. I want this. I need this provided for. I have this taken care of. When was the last time you worshiped Him? You came down before Him and said, "God, You're great, You're mighty, You're powerful. I adore You, I exalt You, I worship You today in Your holiness and in Your righteousness." They understood worship. Truth is, the wise men caught the true spirit of Christmas. All that they did was about the Son. It's all about Jesus Christ. For it is around Him all human history truly reviles. The most momentous occasion in this world was not when the first atomic bomb went off. It was not at Victory Over Europe Day. It was not at the World War I armistice. It was not at the founding of America. It was at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, they saw the point of Christmas. Where can we find Him? Where can we find this one who is the King of the Jews? Dear friend, if you're without Christ today, He is as close as a call away. And I don't mean by cell phone. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. In 1971, as a country western disc jockey in Otsego, Michigan, on a Saturday evening in the fall of the year, I heard a man preaching on the radio while I was sitting right there at the radio station, operating the board, making sure everything was going. And he said at the end of the message, if you want to take Christ as your Savior, you can do it right now, right where you're at. And at that radio station, I learned something about Jesus Christ. He saves all that call upon Him. And He makes them new creatures in Him. And yes, I say, with the wise man who made the comment, wise men still seek Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we do exalt You today. We thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son at Calvary, who shed His blood to pay for our sin. To truly be wounded for our transgression, to be bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace laid upon Him, who His own self bare our sin in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Thank God for the death, burial, and resurrection of Your Son. Now, Father, I pray if there's one here without Christ today as their Savior, that they'll come to the Son of God and receive the eternal life that only Jesus Christ can give. And Lord, I pray for Christians today. Lord, there's so much going on in the world and our thoughts, from elections to wars to all kinds of things, has us so divided in our attentions. I pray, dear God, that You would get us thinking about Christ this morning. Christians, about their walk with God, their service to Him, their worship of Him. And Lord, we'll thank You for what You do in lives this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name.